Perhaps a word of explanation would be in order as I begin the message this evening. In our church in the Philippines, God put us in a place and in a society where it was normal for us to have one or more first-time visitors at almost every service. And so I tried to put myself in their seat and think, what would it be like to walk in out of nowhere on such a service as we're having tonight? And we sing songs, and the man stands and reads the Bible and prays this long prayer, and what's going on? And then somebody stands up with a big black book, and he opens it up, and he speaks for 45 minutes, an hour, from this book. And he said, what's going on? Well, I'd like to just give a bit of an explanation of what's going on. And we're here to worship God. That's why we sing. We're here to address God. That's why we pray. We're here to hear from God. And that's why we have His Word read and His Word explained. And you see, that's really part of the pastor's job. That's what we're here for. God gives us our job description in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. That's the Bible. I say, the Bible, what's this? This is a book that was written for, over a period of almost 2,000 years by different men, but it has one major author, and that's God Himself, who used all these different men to bring a message in their day, but a message that is still relevant in our day. And what I want to do tonight is to explain not just a verse here or there, and that's you, if you've come here on and off, or maybe even regularly, you've heard sermons on going through the whole book of Luke, and now 1 John and Philippians and Colossians and James. And what I want to do tonight is not just take one verse or a few verses or one book of the Bible, but what does this whole book say? And so I'm going to assume, and maybe it's a good assumption, maybe not for some of you, I'm going to assume, though, that you really don't know what this is about. Okay? So if you do know, bear with me. And maybe you'll learn something, and maybe you'll think, well, that would be a good way to explain it to somebody who doesn't know. And so you can use my outline or use what you hear tonight to explain the Bible to others as well. But what does the Bible teach? What is the message of the Bible? That's what we're about tonight. And, you know, if you've been here and you've heard little bits of James and Colossians and 1 John, maybe you've seen little trees. I want you to see the forest tonight. Well, let's pray that God would give us help, that we would see the forest in all its beauty and glory and grandeur, and God would open your heart that for the first time you would get it. That's my prayer. Let's ask God for that. So we come this evening, Lord our God, before you to plead your help, to plead that you would do for us, or for all of us here, what no mere man can do. We read of how Paul went to that city of Philippi, and he went along the riverside to people he had never met before, and he opened up your word and he preached it, and you opened the heart of this woman, Lydia, to receive, to respond to believe, to accept, to trust your word that Paul expounded. And we ask that you would do the same tonight. We read in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, how Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached to thousands of people, men and women, boys and girls. And they cried out, what must we do? And you saved a multitude there. This is your work. And we ask that as your word is explained tonight, you would again do this great work. Open hearts, open minds, change hearts, change lives through the power of your gospel message. We ask through Jesus, the only Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a little document that is an explanation, really, of what the Bible teaches in the form of questions and answers. And it was written a few hundred years ago, and it has this as one of the questions. What do the scriptures principally teach? What's the basic message, in a way, of the Bible? And the answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. In other words, it's a message about God. Who is God? And it's a message about you, what you ought to do, who you are and what you ought to do. And so really that's our outline tonight. If you want an outline, we're going to talk about God, and then we're going to talk about you. And then we're going to talk about God again, and then we're going to talk about you again. All right, so there are the 4 points. So first of all, it's a message about God. What does the Bible tell us about God? Well, the first thing, when you begin the Bible, you open it up to page 1, and what do you find? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a message about God, the Almighty Creator of all things. In the beginning, before anything else was, there was God. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible tells us about who he is. And he was always there. But in the beginning, he made everything else. Heaven and earth. And that's where the Bible starts. Now, the world gets so confused about this. And men and women just want to reject God. And so they think we found a way. We can reject God with science. And so science cooks and thinks and boils together different chemicals, and out pops the Big Bang. Where did it all come from? Well, it came from a Big Bang. Well, what was there that exploded? And why did it explode? And, well, they could probably give you some hints, but they really don't. What was there? Where did the stuff that exploded come from? They don't have a clue. It was just there. Stuff is eternal, I guess. But think about it. All right, so here's this stuff. And then somehow these molecules got together and decided that they were going to become alive. Now, does that make sense? Molecules thinking? Molecules getting together? People get together, I mean, sometimes. But molecules? Okay, yeah, they combine, but they think? They become alive? Poof. I mean, that's fantastic. I can't believe that. I'm sorry. You may call creation unbelievable, but I find the alternative supremely incredible. It's just, it doesn't work. You can put together in test tubes and you're not going to get life. It doesn't happen. This is the Bible's answer to where this all came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the very first page, the very first sentence of the Bible, you're confronted with a God who is almighty, and a God who thinks, and a God who's wise, and a God who thought up everything you see. An incredibly powerful and wise God. And so, what does this mean? Well, it means God created you. We're not yet to the second point. We're still about talking about God. But God created you. And that's what we find still on page 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, down a few more verses. It tells us now about people and what God did with regard to people. It says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It tells us something about God and you. God made everybody. God made the first man and woman, and from them we came. Why are you here? Because God gave you life. Oh, yes, through your parents. Yes, I understand. There's cause and effect. God works through causes and effects. God uses means, but it's still God. He created man in his own image. It tells us who man is. And it tells us where man came from. We didn't come out of the slime. We didn't just happen. You're not some biological global accident. God purposed to make man And he made him in a special way. He made him in his image. That means he made him to reflect who God in his glorious wisdom and majesty was. He's made you to be like God, not to be God. Don't make a mistake there, but to reflect God's holy character. And he made man male and female. Now notice there's just two there. Male and female. Not three, not four, not five. Male and female. Now, that's politically dangerous today, but that's reality. And you ask your biology teacher, if they're honest, how many sexes are there? I mean, a biology teacher, if they really know biology and not political gobbledygook, they say, there's male and there's female. And that's the way it works. And this, by the way, this is not hate speech. Anybody watching on the internet, oh, there's hate speech at Trinity Baptist Church. I reject that. And this church rejects hate speech. We love people of every stripe and kind, but we have to tell you the truth. And love, you see, speaks truth. Love doesn't shade things. Love doesn't say, oh, well, you know, it's really not. This is the way it is. That's love, speaking the truth in love. We care about you and want you to know how God made you. Because you see, when you reject the way God made you, you're going to have a problem. And how many problems are out there because people reject how God made them? He made you in his image. He made you male and female. And you know this. I'm not telling you anything, although maybe you haven't heard it quite that way. But my Bible tells me you already know what I'm saying. You already know what I'm talking about. And again, this is the message of the Bible. I'm going to be dipping into the Bible here and there. But Romans chapter 1 is a key chapter for understanding yourself and understanding the world around you and understanding God. Romans chapter 1, Paul, when he wrote to this church in Rome, by the way, Rome was a city where they didn't know God. They were pretty much like America in the 21st century. They didn't really have a clue about the Bible. And so Paul was being pretty basic when he wrote to that church. There were believers there who knew, but he was being very general so that it would be good for those who didn't know as well. And he says here in Romans chapter 1, and I'll pick up in verse 18, for the wrath of God, it tells us something more about God. God hates sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, you see, there it is, they know. They knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to become wise, to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And you can read the rest of the chapter. But you see, you know what I'm talking about. When I say you are made in God's image, you're not an animal. You're not like the other creatures. You are above them. Why? Because God made you special. You know that. You think you're special, right? Well, God made you to be different from the other creatures. God made you in his image. God stamped this reality. You know that God is a God of power. You know there's a God. God wrote it in your heart. You may deny it. You may suppress it. Well, I'm not surprised at that. We just read that. That people suppress, fight against the truth in unrighteousness. And so that's the first thing I think you need to know. As you read the Bible, as you say, okay, I want to understand this old book. It's a book about God, and it tells you that God is the Almighty Creator. He made you. He made you in his image. He made all things. He's an amazing, incredible, powerful, wise, good, and holy God. But then the second thing, all right, so we're going to go from God now to you. What does the Bible say about you? Well, we learn in the second place, God's a wise, powerful creator. You are a sinful creature. And God made everything. God made you. And that raises a question in the minds of many. Well, if God's a good God, and he made everything, did God make the world like this? In the mess we're in? Or did God cause evil? And of course, the thought is blasphemous. But if God is all powerful, and if God is all good, why do we have a wicked world? And I think everybody would acknowledge it's a wicked world. Why is this the case? Well, the Bible has the answer. And the Bible tells us clearly that God is all powerful and God is all good. And what the Bible tells us, God did not make evil. God did not cause evil. God did not force sin into the world. Why is the world the mess it's in? Well, the Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes 7:29, the wise man Solomon was looking around trying to figure things out, and he said, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, holy, good, just, but they have sought out many devices." God made men morally upright. Adam and Eve were good. That was his conclusion at the end of 6 days. Very good. But we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we find that the one positive commandment that God gave Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden," they disobeyed. They had one command like that, and they blew it. Adam ate that fruit. Eve ate at the temptation of Satan using the form of a serpent. I believe that story. You say, that's incredible. I believe the story because it explains the mess we're in. And it's in God's word, and God's word is true. The God who made the world tells us why it's like it is. Adam and Eve, Adam in particular, ate the forbidden fruit. And we inherit Adam's sin, Adam's nature, and therefore this world is in the mess it's in. And that makes sense. We look around the world and we see crimes of every nature. We just prayed earlier for a country in which, I guess that was this morning, where armed men went and shot up villagers. Why would they do this? Because it's a sin-cursed world. I mentioned this before, but it's something we told our children over and over again when they would come and say, "Well, it's not fair. Why is it like this?" It's a sin-cursed world. Get used to it. Everything's not going to be fair. Not that we were unfair to them, but you're going to face a world that is broken because of sin. Your sin, the sin of others. It's a sin-cursed world, and the Bible explains the reality that we observe. And so, what does that mean about you? All right, that's them out there. It's a bad world. But it talks about you too. It means that you, each one here this evening, and each one online in the other room, you were born with a bad record already and a bad heart. You inherit Adam's bad record, but then you get your own bad record because you have a bad heart, you do bad things. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Because you have a bad heart that leads you to do evil things. Addictive, destructive behavior. You hurt yourself. And you have nobody to blame but yourself. And you know it's bad, but you still do it. What's that? You have a bad record and a bad heart. The Bible tells you about yourself. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's talking about you.
and me. Not one. I'm a good person. Go look in the mirror again. Go reflect on your life again. In the Philippines, we were at one point looking for another house, and we went and spoke to this one lady in her home, and she got into discussion, and she said, "Oh, no, people are basically good." As it came out, she was trying to sell this house because, it was an inheritance from her parents, and her brothers and sisters were all arguing about it. And I said, "So, well, wait a minute. If people are good, why are you and your siblings fighting over the house?" "Oh, no, no, no. Well, that's just a little thing." People, you are not good. That's why the world's the way it is. It's because Adam and Eve fell, and we inherit sin from them. And so you're born with Adam's sinful nature, and that's why you lie, you hurt other people, you hurt yourself, you sin. It's not just the politicians, it's not just the other people out there, it's you. You're a sinner. That's the Bible telling you what you know about yourself. That means that you, therefore, and we interweave these two things, you see, a message about God and a message about you. Well, if you're a sinner, how does God react to that? And still hear about you, it means you are under God's righteous judgment. You see, God, who made the world in his power and in his wisdom and in his goodness, this God is a holy, righteous God. And you know that, and you wouldn't want it any other way. You wouldn't want a God who's wicked. You wouldn't want a God who's perverse. You wouldn't want a God who takes bribes and is somehow swayed and has favorites. No, God is absolutely righteous and absolutely just, absolutely fair. And he will judge the world in his righteousness according to his law. And what's the verdict? Guilty. You know, again, look in the mirror. Think of your life. What are you? And don't give me this excuse, "Well, I make a few mistakes, but I'm really a good person." Well, wait a minute, why do you make mistakes? Why? And let's call them what they are. Sin, rebellion. Why do you do that? And it hurts you. And let's be honest, it's stupid. Because you're a sinner. And God hates sin. God is not one who just says, "Ah, no big deal." You don't want a God like that. God is a holy, righteous God who hates sin. And in his infinite holiness, which you can't even begin to imagine, he infinitely hates sin. And when you begin to get just a glimpse of who God is in his awesome holiness, then you don't have this knee-jerk reaction that says, "Oh, hell, that's terrible. I mean, what kind of God would send people to hell? What kind of God wouldn't send people to hell if you really know who God is?" He hates sin. And look at what people do. Look, again, Romans chapter 1, if you're still there, turn to the end of the chapter. It tells about you and it tells about God, what you know about God still. Verse 28 of chapter 1. And it goes on, "And just as they," that's people in general, "did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer," they don't even want to think about him, "God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." And this sounds like we're reading the newspaper. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice." They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Notice verse 32. "And although they know," you see, God wrote this in your heart, "they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death." You know it. "They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them."
Not only do they act in shame, why did we do that? They have an applause party for those who do great deeds of wickedness. That's what we see around us in society. But they know, you see, they know that such things, those who do such things, are worthy of death. Don't give me the excuses, because you know in your heart what I say is true. And that's why God is righteous in his judgments. And when the Bible talks about hell, and the Bible does, Jesus does, that's eternal punishment. We read of it in Matthew 25 this morning if you were here. Eternal punishment. These will depart into eternal punishment. That's righteous. And that's what every... Listen. And it pains me to say it. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world deserves. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. What hope then? Pastor, I came here to hear what the Bible says, and I thought the Bible was a good book, and you're leaving me in the pit of despair. No, I'm not leaving you, because I'm not done yet. What hope is there? And then we go back to God. All right, so God, the great creator, almighty creator of all things, and you too. Man, the sinner, plunged into wickedness. Seems hopeless. Ah, but God. We come back to God. And what man cannot do because man by himself is hopeless, God does. Now, we get this all over the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Oh, wait, you know, I look at my notes. Sometimes I don't follow my own notes. But let me knock out some wrong answers first. That's before we get to what God does. Let's think about what man, if man was left to himself, what does man do? All right, here's the problem. We're under God's judgment. We're in sin. What does man do before we get back to God? Well, man says, okay, got to do something to fix this. All right? Well, how's man going to fix it? Man gets out his balance. He says, okay, I blew it here and I blew it there. And honestly, I blew it many times and looking pretty bad over on the side of bad works. So what I'm going to have to do is pile up on the other side a lot of good works. And if somehow I tip the balance even just slightly in the favor of good works, then God's going to smile on me, pat me on the back and say, attaboy. Well, sadly, that's not going to work. And it's not going to work mainly because your good works don't pay for bad works. Your good works piled up, you know, to be honest with you, are so full of pride, so full of arrogance, that they really belong back on the bad work side. And this is one thing God does when he opens people's eyes to the Bible and its message. They begin to see themselves for what they really are, and they begin to see all of their good works with their fingers tucked under their suspenders, chest puffed out, or just trying to show off, which is pride, which is arrogance, which is ugly. It's sin. And so, therefore, the Bible is accurate when it says even our good works are like filthy rags in the presence of God. And so when people go to God, and I like to say this, and I think it's not only in the Philippines that they would get this. I think you can get this. People come to God and say, look what I did. And they pile up a heap of dirty, filthy rags in front of him and expect to impress him. And he says, get that garbage out of here. If I may be colloquial in my expression. It's garbage. That's why Paul said the Jew, with all of his good Jewish works, when he came to know Jesus, he said, what I counted as good before, I count as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. And so good works, that's not going to work. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy. That's what we need. How about, okay, works aren't going to do it. We need religion. And so you find people with their man-made religion, that's described in Colossians, man-made religion, they go through rituals. And they say, okay, well, we'll have to bow and we'll have to make signs of the cross and we'll have to burn candles and we'll have to fast so many days and, well, it's Lent and so we'll have to do this. And so they make all manner of ritualistic laws, regulations. Oh, yeah? Sacrifice. Well, let's have sacrifices. You know, King Saul tried that in the Old Testament. God told King Saul through Samuel the prophet, okay, these Amalekites, wipe them out because they were enemies of God, even kill all the animals. And so King Saul brings some animals. And Samuel says, what is this bleeding of sheep? He says, oh, wait, we're going to keep them for sacrifice. You know what God's answer was to King Saul through Samuel? He said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. But the problem is we don't obey. We've already not obeyed. So sacrifices aren't going to help. Ritual's not going to do it. Religion, in that term, is not the answer. And so let me be blunt. And again, I speak the truth in love. So don't get me wrong. Oh, Pastor C is mad at everybody in the world. No, please, I want to speak the truth in love. And we have people here from different religions and backgrounds. But let me just say this. Every other religion in the world, whether it is Buddhism, whether it is Hinduism, whether it is Islam or even Roman Catholicism or some forms of Protestantism, the answer they say, how can I get to God? Be good, go to church, go through the rituals, go through the motions, and you're okay. That will not work. Every other religion in the world is a failure. Because your work is broken. Your work is flawed. Your acts are sinful. Your best works cannot please God. You need a perfect righteousness, and you need a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sin, and you cannot provide it. And so we come to what God did. What man could not do, God did. Here, let me turn now to Isaiah. This is where I was going to go before I realized I jumped ahead of myself. Isaiah chapter 59. And this, again, this message is all through the Bible. It's not just in one place. So we can go to the Old Testament, we can go to the New Testament, and this is what we find. Isaiah 59, verse 10. And first, Isaiah describes our predicament. Now let's go back, verse 9. He says, verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. There's a description of our day. Moaning, groaning, walking in the darkness, blind. Boy, what a description of 21st century America. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing. Notice what he puts here as great sin. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God. It's not the sins of man against man that he starts with. Man's sin against God stinks to the heavens. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. You say, what hope? I mean, this is the best man can do.
Where's the hope? Ah, keep going. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And you could go on to read, but the point here I want to make is man's work faileth, God's availeth, to use the words of a hymn. Man, unrighteousness, rebellion, lying, deceit, wickedness. What's God? He says, there's no man, they're not going to do it. His own arm takes charge and brings salvation. His own arm brought salvation to him. So what did God do then? Well, again, flipping back to Romans 8. Again, we have the contrast here in Romans 8 between what man does and what God does. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. And let's pause there. All right, the law, God's commandments. God says, do this, do that. And people say, okay, now I know. I'm going to do it and God will smile at me. But the law didn't work. Why? Was it the law was at fault? No, God's law is holy, right, and good. Where's the fault? Weak as it was through the flesh. The problem's with us, not the law. Because man can't keep the law. The mindset on the flesh is at enmity with God. We read further on. And verse 7, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Weak as it was through the flesh, you can't please God by trying to keep the law. You fail. Well, where's the hope? Ah, verse 3, let's keep on going. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, God did something man could not do. Here's the message of the Bible. All right, so we've gone from God made us, but man fell. Man's the sinful creature. Where's the hope? Is it going to be in us straightening ourselves out? No, it's in what God did. And here's the good news. God sent forth his son, we read here. Sending his son. And it's his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, son of God, son of man, lived a perfectly righteous life. We don't have the time to read the whole gospel accounts. We can take the summary of Peter before Cornelius, that Roman centurion. Again, he didn't know much about God. He had been a convert to Judaism. But what did Peter tell him? You know about Jesus, that he went about doing good. Acts chapter 10. He went about doing good. He was perfectly good. He had a life that even God himself from heaven spoke such that it was heard by others. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say that about me or you. He said it about his son, Jesus. Perfect righteousness. Perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. Look at another verse, and this is really, in a sense, a summary of the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse because it tells us what God did, what Christ did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you don't know your way around the Bible, it's okay. Just listen. And I assure you, I'm reading God's Word, the Bible. And your neighbor with their Bible open can tell you the same. Paul says, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. And so I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, speaking his message. as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How can that happen? He, God, made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ is the only one who fits that description, him who knew no sin to be sin. Him who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin? Yes, that's what happened on the cross. Made him to be sin on our behalf, on behalf of all of us who put your faith in him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, okay, give me your sin. And if you trust in him, this is what you do. You give him your sin. And he dies and pays for it. He says, here, let me give you something in return. I give you my perfect righteousness. The righteousness of God. No better righteousness than that. Take this. I'll take your sin. You take my righteousness. What a deal for us. That's salvation. That's what God did. What man cannot do, God did. There's the gospel. There's the Bible message. You get that and you trust it. You have salvation. But that brings us then to the last point. And that is this. Coming back to you, okay? We saw who God is. God's the great creator. We saw who you are. You're the sinful creature. We saw what God did to deal with that problem. He sent his son. Now, what about you? What are you going to do with what you've heard? Well, you must turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Turning from sin, that, the Bible word for that is repent. That's what Jesus preached. Mark 1 is the very beginning of his ministry. It says, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now listen, Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin. And believe the good news. That's what Paul preached. He said he was solemnly testifying to Jews and Greeks. This is Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin to God in Jesus Christ. And so the two things. You turn away from sin. You're fed up with sin. That's, I want to be saved from sin. I've seen where it leads. It's self-destructive. It is killing me. It's killing your family, right? It's killing your job. It's destructive. Turn from it. And how can you be saved? It's not going to be you. You're not going to do it. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn from sin. Convicted of it. I'm fed up with it. You see, if you're not fed up with it, you'll keep doing it. I'm fed up with it. You confess it to God, because he knows anyway. You tell him, and you turn from it. You change. You don't give me this, well, I'm fed up with it, and you just, you know, wallow in it still. There's a difference between the pig wallowing in the mire and the little girl in her dress, in her fancy dress, who slips and tumbles in the mud and gets up and washes herself. There's a whole different story there. Don't be the pig. Wallowing in the mud. Get up. Get out of it. Turn away from it. Faith. What's faith? Faith is trusting in Jesus to pardon and forgive you through his righteousness and his sacrifice. There's a hymn we sing, what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no hope. If Jesus had not died, there's no hope for you. But there's hope because he did die. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. You come to him as Pastor Martin, who was a pastor here for many years. Some of you don't know him, but some of us remember him. And maybe you remember him telling of faith being like an open hand coming to beg. In the Philippines, we would get beggars coming to our gate. I haven't had that happen to us here in Caldwell yet, but maybe it will someday. Beggar comes to the gate. Now, if a beggar comes to your gate and he's got his hands behind his back, you might want to close your door because you don't know what he's got, he's hiding. Beggars come with their hands out, looking for handouts. And beggars come, they ask. They're not hiding anything. They're not saying, okay, when you come to Christ, don't hide anything. Just tell him who you are. Open hands. Give up your sin. Don't hold on to it. And you, with that open hand, you take everything he gives. Righteousness, pardon, acceptance with God, a new heart, a new life. Don't pick and choose. Take what he gives. Open hand. Receive all that he has. But you know, an open hand, you don't, not only you're not hiding anything, you're not coming to offer him anything. Some people make that mistake when they come to Christ. They say, okay, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that. All you can give him is filthy rags. He doesn't want it. You come empty hands, not your good works, not your prayers, not your sighs, not your tears, as another hymn puts it. You say, Lord Jesus, I've got nothing. I've got filthy rags, actually. I've got sin. Wash me, cleanse me, take it away, give me all that I need. That's faith. Come to Jesus like that. So that's the Bible message. I hope that helps. If you come here, you're new, you say, what's it all about? I've tried to give you, what's our text? Well, it's Genesis to Revelation. Well, Revelation is Jesus is coming back and you better be ready. But that's the Bible. Now, as I close, I want to put it this way. What are you going to do? You've heard it. My hands are clean. You have no excuse as you stand before God in the day of judgment. What are you going to do today? Well, you have two choices, basically. You can just go on and say, I don't care about that. Or maybe, like some people that heard the Apostle Paul said, we'll hear you again about this. You know, that's, don't do that. That's saying, I'm not going to respond. Your two choices are continue on your way, and you're lost. Honestly, if you're not changed by the gospel message, you don't turn from sin, you don't trust in Jesus, you're lost. As the Bible describes you, you are without God and without hope in the world. That is the most desperate situation. Without a shred of hope in the whole wide world. And I speak to you tonight because I don't want you to be there. Here's God's message. The God who made you. The God who, in his mercy, sent his Son to be the Savior for sinners like you. The God who calls you. Turn from sin. Turn to my Son. Trust him. God the Creator, man the sinner, Christ the Redeemer. Turn and trust. That's the other choice. You turn from your rebellion. You lay down your arms and say, I've had enough of sin. What good did it do me anyway? Let's be honest. It makes you miserable. Oh yeah, there's the passing pleasure of sin for a moment. But the next day, misery. That's the world. Turn from that. Turn from your own sin. And don't get me wrong. Don't pretend, okay, I'll pray the sinner's prayer. We don't do that here. Mumble a few words and you think that's going to please God? I was in junior high school. And I realized it just didn't make sense to me that the stuff I heard that was saying, you know, pray the sinner's prayer, just ask Jesus into your heart, and you can fool God? You ask him in your heart and you still go on in your sin? It's not going to work. Because God knows your heart. And God knows if you mean business. Don't just play around with God. God's no fool. You cannot deceive him. You just come. Surrender. Throw out the sin. Turn away from it. Wholeheartedly. Mean business with God. Come and ask him. He who comes to me. I love to quote this verse. Jesus said it. He who comes to me, I will never cast him out. Come. even now. Don't go on. Turn and trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we this evening have been doing battle with the forces of darkness. And we know the enemy does not like to surrender those who are in his clutches. And we plead with you that you would cause light to shine in the darkness, that you would open the eyes of men and women, boys and girls, to see reality, the ugliness of sin, the danger of continuing one day in a state of rebellion, the mercy and love that flows from you through the Lord Jesus, the compassion and grace, grace instead of grace, grace upon grace. Oh Lord, we ask that you would pour it out this evening. For those who are stubborn in the rebellion, we ask that you would shatter stony hearts tonight. Make those who have crossed their arms and steeled their wills against the word. Oh Lord, come, dissolve that resolve and turn it to the Savior. You can do this. Nothing is too difficult. And take this sweet gospel message, where man fails, your work avails. May it avail tonight to the salvation of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.